Okay, now it's your turn. He is risen. All right. Praise the Lord. Pizza's free this Wednesday, and I can't be there. Man. Let's open in prayer. Father, oh, you're so good. You sent your son. You sent your son to die in our place on that cross. And then 3 days of darkness and agony for those that were following him and had misguided hopes about what that would look like. And then the glorious day came. And you walked with them. And even then, they were not sure who you were, did not know you. And then their eyes were opened. So, Lord, we know that you are risen and alive today, and we pray that you will open our eyes this morning to the glory that is what you are doing for us on this very day and have been doing for us since you've risen. And may we value that, Lord. May we value that as we value your death. Help us to be clear in these things. And Lord, we just pray a special blessing for those that are hurting and suffering in times of loss and difficulty right now. And pray that this word from your word might be a comfort to them and strengthen them. For your glory and name, in Jesus' name, amen. There is a handout in your bulletin that's kind of a rare thing, for at least for me, but it might help you follow along if you would like to. You know, and as I thought about what to share, the number one question that kept coming to my mind was, Jesus is risen, but what difference does the resurrection make in our day-to-day lives right this minute? And I couldn't think of another more relevant question and topic than that. Especially when we struggle with our lives in times of failure, doubt, and hopelessness, as the disciples did when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. Have you struggled in the past, like, ever? Who hasn't, huh? Are you struggling today? Many may be. And I found it particularly difficult to struggle on Easter, and I have struggled on Easter before, and it's a difficult day to struggle. Or will you struggle in the future? If so, if you can answer yes to any one of those few questions, this message is for you and for me. The question is, though, in that struggle, is our focus on ourself and how we can fix it? Or do we think about the resurrected Jesus? Those are the questions we're going to explore today. And with that in mind, let's stand and read about what the resurrected Jesus is doing for us. I'm going to read from three different passages, all short, so you can just follow along with me. The first one, and the references, they're actually in your handout. The first one is Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved, notice this, by his life. And I'm going to pause right there and say, saved by his life? Question mark. We know we are saved by his death, but by his life? We're going to explore that today. The next two verses dig in a little bit more to what that life looks like. The next one is from Romans 8. And I'm going to read from 33 through 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That is those who believe in Jesus. It is God who justifies, in other words, who makes us right with him. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And that's going to be the topic of our message. And then the last verse we will read is from Hebrews 7:24 through 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he, and you might expect it to say, since he died on the cross for our sins. And that would be true, but the text says this: he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. You may be seated. Am I supposed to find this? There's an Easter egg hidden behind this Bible. Is this a gift for me? I don't know. No. It's like that brought up childhood memories there. It's 6 foot wide and 4 feet tall. Scott, do you know what that is? A hockey net. That's impressive. Wow. I'm 6 feet tall, so it's me sideways, and then 4 feet high, Jill. No, not quite. No, sorry. I couldn't resist that. I'm going to get it for that one. The role of the goalie is to intercede on behalf of the rest of the team members to protect that precious area of the rink. There are many ice rinks around the country when men over 35 gather to play hockey for exercise and fun. Scott, are you over 35? No, not quite yet. But he does do that. One such rink is Johnny's Ice House East in Chicago. It was 3 years ago this past Monday that this happened. At the ice house, just prior to handing out the championship trophies, because it was the end of the season, a man burst from the lobby with breaking news, hollering like Paul Revere. The rink general manager, Pete Johnson, was trying to corral the winning team for pictures and the trophy presentation. But this could wait for this. The man yelled, "Hey, come and check this out. They're putting Foster in." The players rushed into the lobby, many still wearing their equipment and skates. And if this was true, this was way too good to be this. They clamored for views of the television, which was showing 14 minutes left in the third period of the Blackhawks and Jets game at the United Center, located just a mile away. The man wasn't joking. There on the screen, sporting a number 90 jersey that they had cobbled together at the last minute, was 36-year-old Scott Foster, their adult league teammate, professional accountant, husband, and father of two daughters, and now, thanks to, as Sports Illustrated put it, a fluky, absurd confluence of circumstances, is now the acting NHL goalie for the Chicago Blackhawks against the Winnipeg Jets, who have currently a six-game winning streak. Pretty crazy, huh, Pete Johnson, the rink manager says. Unreal. Except, it actually happened. Foster actually played the last 14 minutes after both the starting goalie and the backup goalies got hurt. There's this thing in hockey that Scott probably knew. There's this backup emergency goalie that comes to games and sits there just in case something fluky like this happens. And he got called into action, and they threw number 90 on his jersey, and he waited down in there. And then when the second string goalie started cramping up, they called his name. And hence the joyful chaos at Johnny's Ice House. The question they were all asking is, could the coach, his teammates, and fans trust in this professional accountant to adequately intercede for the precious 24 square feet, not just for a few minutes, but for the entire 14 minutes left in the game, all the way until the last buzzer? Everyone was intensely watching how Scott the accountant would do protecting those 24 precious square feet to ensure a victory, and they were valuing his every move. And as you think about that square footage, we might want to ask ourselves, and that the protection that was there, what is the most precious thing that you have in your life? The answer will determine what you value the most. What the Bible says Jesus is doing right now is interceding for us, similar to that goalie. And the greatest and most precious thing that we have that he intercedes for us, that we have, is our faith in him. Are we aware he's doing that? And are we intensely looking to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, as he guards and builds our precious faith like Scott Foster's buddies glued to the TV? Or are we unaware of how precious our faith is and that Jesus is guarding and interceding for it and for us today? We know that Jesus' death was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. But do we know that, as Romans 5:10 says, we are saved by his life? And that our salvation is to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession? One of the things he does, it says in 1 John 2:1, is that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he pleads on a basis of his own merits that we can be forgiven because he died on the cross in our place. And so he pleads for us and intercedes for us when we sin. But there's also another type of intercession that we're going to be focusing on today, and that's his intercession for our faith to remain firm in him. The times when we may feel our precious faith is most at risk is when we are most keenly aware of our weaknesses, like in situations of failure, doubt, and hopelessness. And it's especially in times like these we need to keep our eyes glued to the interceding Savior for our faith. There have been times in my life where I felt like my faith was hanging by a thread and needed desperately to have a boost come from someplace other than from within, because I was empty. Today, we'll look at three post-resurrection encounters between the risen Jesus and individuals weak in faith because of experiencing either failure, doubts, or hopelessness. And we will show that those interactions with Jesus relate to Jesus interceding for us even today. While the Bible is clear that Jesus' death on the cross was a once-for-all sufficient penalty sacrifice for our past, present, and future sins, our current spiritual need for our faith to be sustained in the face of our weakness, failure, doubt, and hopelessness continues. The Bible says our faith, if it is faith that actually saves, has a characteristic about it, and that characteristic is that it perseveres to the end. And this is where Jesus' resurrection to an interceding life for us comes in. And that's why it is intensely relevant that Jesus is raised from the dead, not only to prove to us and everyone that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world by paying the penalty for our sins, but to even now be for us as our intercessor in our weakness, authoring and perfecting our faith to the end. Because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in our weakness. Before we jump into the encounters Jesus had after his resurrection, we want to cover why Jesus is interceding for our faith is such an important concept. Faith isn't something that's minor in the Christian life. In 1 Peter, you know, it's not like this. There's this big list of things we're supposed to have. Thanksgiving, faith, be kind, be gentle. And then faith is one of the things in the list among many. I used to think of all the things I had to do, and it was just a flat list, and there was no priority to it. No, no, no. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. There is a structure in the scriptures that indicate that faith is key. Secondarily, it says in 1 Peter 1:7, and I can't think of another thing that we have where it's described this way. It says, faith is more precious than gold. It says in 1 John 5:4 that everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. No faith, no victory. No faith, no pleasing God. And what makes faith extremely important is the Bible, again, is very clear that the kind of faith in Jesus that saves our soul is not a blip in time, but is the kind that perseveres to the end. It does not finally and completely turn away from him, although we may stumble and feel faithless at times. I just want to read a couple passages to confirm that. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says in verse 14, we have come to share in Christ, that means we've come to be saved and have a relationship with him, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Pretty clear. Another one is in Colossians 1, 22 and 23. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel. So, where do we place our faith for our future faith? Where do we place our faith for our future faith being sustained, especially when it is weak? And in ourselves, we feel we have no button we can find to push the button to make the faith get stronger. We might be tempted to think that our salvation only has to do with his death, but the scriptures are clear. His present intercession is part of what saves us to the uttermost. And in that intercession, Jesus fulfills and builds in us the needed condition and proof that we are truly one of his sheep, and that is continuance in the faith until the end. It is Jesus' intercession that enables us to remain firm in the faith until the end. That perseverance starts with him and his ministry to us, not something that we have to, as someone said, gin up in ourselves. But if we don't know that, we won't look to him for that. Listen carefully again to the two verses we read at the beginning. Think of faith as needing to continue to the end, and this verse suddenly makes more sense. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. His life of interceding for our faith that it continues to the end. And I just did something bad because I'm supposed to stay in the camera angle. Yeah. I'm forgiven for that too. My wife told me not to walk across the stage. I can't help it. This verse has new meaning as we think of it too. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. save to the uttermost because he makes intercession. Because he's doing something. We've established from the scriptures we just read how Jesus, the intercessor, fulfills his divine role from heaven to save us completely, which includes doing everything necessary in that regard. Now, come with me as we look at Jesus being intercessor in the lives of his followers while he was still on earth and when he prepared his followers after his resurrection to see this play out upon their faith. For his followers who did not understand the necessity of Jesus' death to pay the penalty for our sins, the future doesn't look so bright because of the present circumstances. And you may be in a situation right now where the future doesn't look so bright because of present circumstances. And so let's look into how Jesus interacts with them and what we can learn from that. We can learn and apply by looking at the state of mind and faith of these followers, both before and after these encounters with Jesus, the intercessor for our faith. Let's look and see what we can learn. First, because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in failure. Right before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the stage is set for Jesus to be presented both to Peter and now to us as we read this as our intercessor. In order for an intercessor to mean anything to the person being interceded for, that person needs to be aware of their need, which Peter was certainly not. Luke 22, if you'd like to turn there, verse 31. And Wilson, if I get any more verse references wrong, like I emailed out last night, you can yell out and correct me. Thank you, brother. Luke 22:31-34. Jesus speaking to Peter by his previous name, Simon. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Notice, if Satan has him, that means Peter's not saved. Simon, Simon, Peter, Satan, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. Verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your what may not fail? Your faith may not fail. This is the interceding Jesus for our faith. And then he says, and when you have turned again, in other words, when you have repented from the thing I know you're going to fail from, when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Now we see in verse 33, Peter is unaware of his need. And the implication is, and I never saw this before, that means because he's unaware of his need, he was probably unappreciative of Jesus' offer to pray for him. He didn't think he needed it. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And in verse 34, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me. What we have in this text is a threat to Peter's faith, like a puck flying at the net, followed by a promise to pray for Peter's faith to continue, and then Peter denying that this intercession is even needed. Peter needs to learn more about his own inability in order for him to value Jesus' intercession for him. In essence, his failure is going to help him see himself more and value Jesus more. And from Jesus' interaction with Peter in Luke 22:31-34 and the resulting restoration of Peter in John 21 by the Sea of Tiberias, we learn the following about why we can trust the resurrected Jesus who is interceding for our faith in failure. We can trust him in failure because, as Jesus pointed out here, he providentially knows we will fail ahead of time. He says, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. We may be, as Peter is in his self-confidence probably was, surprised at our failures and disappointed in ourselves. Do you ever do something and say, I can't believe I did that? It's poor theology, actually, when we say that, because we're really people that are prone to wander. He was probably surprised and disappointed. And we may think at our point of failure, we don't deserve any more mercy or grace. But the fact is, listen to this, all of our past mercy and grace that we have ever received in our lives up until the point of that failure, Jesus was fully aware that we were going to fail at that point. He already knew we were going to fail, and he still was gracious and merciful to us all the way up until that point. Isn't that a comfort when we do fail? And because Jesus knows we fail, we will fail, he prayerfully intercedes even before we do. We can trust him in failure because he prayerfully intercedes for us before we fail. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. When you think about Jesus praying for us, think about this. Do you ever take great comfort in the intercessory prayer of a friend or someone that you know is godly and walks with the Lord, and they say to you, I'll be praying for you? Do you take comfort in that? How much more should we take comfort in the reality that Jesus is praying for us? Do we? That's worth meditating on. Notice Jesus' prayer request on Peter's behalf. Now notice the wording. This is important. He is not merely praying for help for Peter. He's praying for an outcome, a specific outcome. This is not Jesus praying to the Father, quote, help Peter so he has a better chance of holding on to his faith. That's not Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus asking the Father for an end result. Peter's continuance in the faith, not just through hard times, but faith such that in the end, Peter is not Satan's, but God's. All the way to the end. This is a prayer that Peter would stand firm in the faith until the end. It is a prayer that saves Peter. We are saved by his life. And the foundation is Jesus' death on the cross. When we say Jesus saves, we mean he saves by his death and by his intercessory prayer. And so we can know that this prayer to remain faithful applies to us even before we fail. We can look at Jesus, applies to us in this room. We might think, well, this is just Peter. But in John 17, Jesus prays an intercessory prayer to the Father. And he says, I came from you and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. He's not praying for the whole world. But for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, listen to this, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And then he says in verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. This is Jesus saving us, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. John 17. 8 through 12. And he's speaking about the disciples, but then in verse 20, he talks about us. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that is us. Jesus prayed for us before we were even born, let alone all the failures that would come after that. And then he goes on to pray that we would have unity in the faith, which implies, of course, that we are in faith with Christ Jesus. All our sins were future when that prayer was prayed. Jesus not only providentially knows and prayerfully intercedes for our failure, we can trust him in failure because he plans a purpose for our lives after we fail. In fact, the failure at times is necessary for the achievement of that purpose. Notice what Peter is called to do after the failure. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In order for Peter to be able to strengthen his brothers, he has to be free from the notion that strength comes from within, which is the predominant notion that he had, because he didn't think he was going to fail. And instead, in order for him to strengthen his brothers, he needs to say things like this, which he did in 1 Peter 1. This is him strengthening his brothers, doing what Jesus said he would do because of Jesus' intercession. You who by, this is Peter talking now, he learned, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He learned that it was God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. 1 Peter 1, 4 through 5. Peter needed to learn this to fulfill his purposes of feeding Jesus' sheep and strengthening them, since the strength they need comes from God, and that needs to be his message. And this purpose that he gives us after we fail is not up in the air, not when Jesus intercedes. He says, when you have turned again, the outcome is certain. The outcome is certain because of Peter or because of Jesus praying? Because of Jesus praying. Is this encouraging? When you have turned again, the word means to return, as in return from failure and back to Jesus and his purpose for him. Jesus providentially knows our failures. He prayerfully intercedes and plans a purpose after failure, as Peter fulfilled. And this knowing and interceding and planning are the foundation for another thing: his personalized acts toward us for our perseverance in the faith. We can trust him in failure because he personalizes acts toward us for our perseverance in the faith. In John 21, you can turn there, verse 6. Peter is experiencing more failure fishing. It's bad enough that he probably feels horrible about what he did, denying the Lord, and now he's coming out and he has failure upon failure. You ever feel like, you know, you're failing and then you go to do something and then even that's not working? This is where God has Peter for a purpose. Jesus approaches. Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some, after they had failed. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, and you can imagine he was mulling in his mind the failure, and now he gets to see him, he put on his outer garment because he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place. And then Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? I almost walked over there, but I restrained myself, self-control. This is a personalized restoration of Peter. Why do I say that? When Peter denied the Lord three times, it was by a charcoal fire. Charcoal fire is only mentioned twice in the scriptures. He denied the Lord three times by a charcoal fire. Jesus sets up a charcoal fire and then asks him three times to feed his sheep, which is a restoration of his purpose. Personalized so Peter's faith would be built and strengthened. And I like to think so that the next time he smells a charcoal fire, he doesn't get the bad feeling anymore. So loving. And you think, okay, but Jesus showed up for Peter physically. What about me? What about me now? After I hit kind of my Peter moment of, wow, I didn't realize my faith could fail, I started to learn about how Jesus intercedes for our faith. And so there was a time where it was really difficult for me. It was a trying time. I won't go into what it was. But that morning I read in a devotional this passage from Isaiah 43. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I was in the desert. And I read that, and I thought to myself, Lord, is that for me? But I didn't have enough faith to believe it. That I should, and I thought to myself, this difficult situation that I'm in, and this is typical of me, what failure did I do that causes me to deserve to be in this place? And so when I read this passage in my devotional, do not dwell on the past, remember not the former things. I'm doing a new thing, and I'll make a way in this wilderness that you're in. I wanted to believe that that was for me, but I wasn't sure, and I did not have the faith. And so I was talking with a very godly, prayerful man a little bit later, and this 45-minute conversation went on, and the whole time this conversation is going on, there's this sort of this silent prayer in the back of my head, asking the Lord that he would quote that verse for me so I would know and have confirmation. And at the very end of the conversation, he said to me, I have one more passage for you. And he quoted that very passage out of all the passages he could have quoted in this thick book. Jesus intercedes for our faith. And when we know that, we will look for it, and he will be faithful. We don't need, in this day and age, not to say that he doesn't do some of these things, but we don't need a physical, we don't need to look back and say, well, yeah, if he just showed up for me in that way, I would believe. He can do this as we pray and look to him. And what good would it be if he did stuff to us in that way and we didn't notice it? That's why I say it's personalized. It's personalized to who we are because he loves us. Just as there are situations in which we will show our weakness through failing, Jesus will intercede to strengthen our faith. We will also be able to trust him for any weakness, such as when we experience doubts. Because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in doubt. John chapter 20, verse 24. And we sang about this. Was it this morning or just now about Thomas? It was just now. Yeah, it's kind of interesting that song calls him Tom. You notice that? I kind of think Thomas gets a bad rap, actually, putting the adjective doubting Thomas in front. I think he's brave in his honesty, first of all. Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, this is verse 24 of John 20, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless," keyword, "unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Because Jesus intercedes for our faith, we can trust him in our honest doubt. We see here Thomas has an honest, undisguised doubt. And by his own words, he is completely stuck. Completely stuck. "I will not." His will is aimed in the direction of unbelief unless Jesus intercedes. You see that faith is a gift? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift. Do you have honest doubts? We can trust him with them, even if they linger. Notice in verse 26a, after Thomas says that, 8 days later, sometimes the Lord lets our doubts linger. We can trust him with our lingering doubt. Why allow it to linger? You know, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9, he was going through a hard time, and it got so bad and lasted for so long. It says, "To show us the surpassing power of faith is not from us. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength." The burden needs to last to get to that point where you have no strength left. "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. And so with Thomas' doubt lingering at just the right time, Jesus, as he did with Peter, comes to Thomas and gives him a personalized grace to build, we may even say, create faith in Thomas. In what follows next, we can see that we can trust him with our unique doubt. Thomas's doubt was unique. Sometimes we feel alone in our doubts. We can trust him with the uniqueness of them. He addresses it directly. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Notice, Thomas was still with the believers. He didn't separate himself. He was still with them. There was an orientation still toward God, but the unbelief was there. Although doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." Personalized grace to create the faith that Thomas was lacking. And I love this. In the rest of verse 27, accompanying the grace to believe is Jesus' command to believe. After he gives the grace to believe by allowing him to do that, he says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And then he commands that. In this one verse is such a great example of St. Augustine's prayer in his classic, The Confessions. He says, "Lord, command what you will." John 27b. "Do not be believing, but believe." "Lord, command what you will and grant what you command." In other words, go ahead and command to me what you will, but grant me the grace to live it out. And we have that in that one little verse right here. He gives him the grace to believe, and then he says, "Believe." The commands don't imply we can do it on our own. They come coupled with the grace to do it. And then he talks about us again. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God," this Thomas replying, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we sit here this morning. What do we do when we experience honest, lingering, unique doubts? We look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, waiting on him and anticipating he will strengthen our faith in his time, even if it lingers, and in his way, unique to our circumstances. Our faith can be tried in times of failure and doubt, but when accompanied by sadness and dashed hopes, it can be even more difficult. And this is where we find two sad, hope-dashed people on a road headed toward a village named Emmaus shortly after Jesus' resurrection. And notice in their sadness what the resurrected Jesus does. He takes the initiative to draw near to them. Because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in hopelessness. Luke 24:15, and we can trust him in our sadness. While we were talking and discussing together, this is Luke 24:15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, notice this, looking sad. Jesus took the initiative to draw near in their sadness and hopelessness. And I'm reminded of the verse, we love because he first loved us. Their depressed state of being and spiritual blindness because they were, as Jesus said, slow at heart to believe, did not negate Jesus' faith-building intercessory activity as he approached them in grace to remedy once again the situation of faith and hopelessness. Their sadness, we find out, was based on the fact they were slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And this is what they said was in their reason for their sadness. They said in verse 21, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." And as Mark talked last week, you had all these fulfilled prophecies, but they didn't see it. They had hoped, their hopes were dashed. This isn't how we planned it. This isn't how we thought it was going to be. And in response to their lack of understanding of what it means for God to redeem for himself a people, Jesus, after drawing near, declares to them about himself from the word. We can trust him in hopelessness because he will declare to us about himself from the word. And then he goes on into Luke 24:25-27, and he lays out for them the prophecies and how he was fulfilled in all of those prophecies. In other words, Jesus led a Bible study right there. And later we learn that while he was doing that, their hearts burned within them. You know, it's not just ink spots on a page. It's the illumination of God by the Holy Spirit that makes the word come alive. And that's exactly what happened here. And then eventually, and as the word came alive and they're reading this, and they're like, wow, best Bible study I've ever had. Then Jesus discloses himself to them, and they realize it was Jesus that was ministering this grace to them. As a young believer, as I read the Bible and I started to understand it, I thought I was understanding it. And I didn't realize that it was the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus who was helping me to get illumination from the word. But eventually he will disclose himself as the author of faith and grace, as he did to them, and their eyes were opened and they can see who he was. And then they came back and proclaimed. When God ordains things to happen contrary to our expectations, those are the times when we're tempted to doubt his word, lose faith, and as a result, lose sight of him. But not being able to see him doesn't mean that he isn't there walking with us. And that's what these two understood. Because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in failure. Because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in doubt. And because the resurrected Jesus intercedes for our faith until the end, we can trust him in hopelessness. What can we take away from all these intercessions of Jesus into the lives of failing, doubting, hopeless believers? With Peter, post-failure, he couldn't catch fish either. And imagine the crushing feelings associated with both the failure and now even his fishing isn't going right either. Then Jesus intercedes for his faith after praying for it and presents his plans for Peter's purpose and restores him to in a personalized way. And did you notice that Jesus prayed for Peter's faith and then he was acted in response and actually in answer to the prayer that he prayed? He knew he was going to do that, and he knew that it was going to be effective. Thomas, in a state of refusal to believe when Jesus is done, is believing and professing faith to others. The two on the road start sad and hopeless and end with burning hearts, proclaiming what we proclaimed at the beginning of the message: the Lord has risen indeed. In all three cases, they were hopelessly stuck. Jesus intercedes, and faith is created, refined, alive, and active. And then Peter would later go and strengthen his brothers in ministry and repeat what just happened to him, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation. The Bible teaches, as we have seen, that his death reconciles us to God because the debt of our sin and the penalty that was required was fully paid. He now, as the resurrected Savior, continues to intercede for us so that the only connection we have to our salvation through the unearned gift of faith is preserved in us because he intercedes in failure, hopelessness, and doubt. In fact, he intercedes for us in any possible onslaught against our faith we may come up against. Romans 8, continuing on after it talks about Jesus being our intercessor, it says, "Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now here come the hockey pucks, seven of them. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Seven things are listed that can't destroy a faith where Jesus is the intercessor. You know, if a puck threatening to enter the most protected part of the rink is blocked from doing so, it's called a what, Scott? It's called a save. So what happened with Scott Foster? You've been wondering this whole time. The accountant. In the final 14 minutes of the Chicago Blackhawks versus the Winnipeg Jets game, guess how many saves he had? Seven. The same number. I thought that was cool. He went in at 6-2, and the game ended at 6-2. Nothing got by him. He could be trusted with that most precious surface area, just like the Lord Jesus can be trusted. And of course, he's way better than any goalie. First John 5:4 says, this is, speaking of winning, this is the victory that overcomes the world. And all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. don't just blow by the through hims in the Bible, right? We are more than conquerors through him. It means he did it. Through him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he goes on to say, now listen to how many faith-attacking pucks against our faith he has under control and for how long. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come. What does things to come include? Absolutely everything. Nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. What does that include? Everything. Will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to add our intercessor. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Perhaps by looking at these three stories and the verses showing Jesus' intercession for us, we understand today, now more than ever, that our salvation through faith is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that none of us could boast. What could these three events, what could they boast about after that? Nothing. It's pure gift. And if you've never received this gift of salvation, today is the day to see that Jesus, his death, his resurrection is all you need to be made right with God. Who wants to walk through this world alone without an intercessor? What a horrible existence when you're facing failure and fear and doubt to think you're alone in that. And he offers it all to us. You know, people say you can do anything you want. You know, I grew up in the children's book, I think I can, the train. What is it called? The Little Engine That Could. I grew up on that. That's crazy stuff. And, you know, you get hit with it, Disney, like constantly, you know, believe in your heart, believe in yourself, you can do anything. You can't. And we all know that deep down, but we live this lie. Don't walk another day alone without the risen Savior. He died for you. What can we do to prepare for a week in faith and future failure, doubt or hopes that are dashed? And I'm just going to add this in. Keep a record of past faith-strengthening events that God has orchestrated in your life. I have a list, and when my faith gets weak, I go back and I look at it. And one of them is the story I just told you. These recollections of past grace, which we sometimes call thanksgiving, are what strengthen our faith for future grace. One writer has said, past grace is the evidence that God is forever for you. What do we do when we experience weak faith and failure, doubt and hopelessness? After surveying our past grace evidence, we look unto Jesus as he is revealed in the scriptures. The basis for our holding fast is not our faithfulness. Listen carefully to Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith, of our hope, without wavering. For, here's the reason, here's the basis, for he who promised is faithful. The perseverance of our faith is based on the fact that he will preserve our faith. And that strengthens our faith, even when it's weak. Anticipating his intercession for our weak faith, because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who is ever interceding for us to save us to the uttermost from every last onslaught of faith to the very last buzzer of our lives, is what we have in Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks. Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive and this truth is so relevant. and that you can intercede with us in personalized ways. And I am so sure that there are so many in this group today that just when they were at the wits' end, they turned to the Lord and there was some personalized grace that came at just the right time. And we thank you that that's who you are for us. And Lord, we look to you now as our intercessor. We look to you as the one who will hold us fast. In Jesus' name, amen.